Every best gift and every perfect gift is from above. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. As you well know, at this point in time, we had the wonderful experience this past week of having an Episcopal consecration at St. Gertrude the Great. And as is for most of you, it was our dear friend and our fellow priest who has come here many times before, now Bishop Nkomuke. And one of the most striking and powerful points of the entire ceremony is the part of the imposition of hands, I think. This is the actual matter for the consecration. And the three bishops that are consecrating, or in our case, the two bishops and then the one priest standing in for the third, they all together place their hands upon the top of the head of one being consecrated. The primary consecrator first, and the other two with their fingers overlapping, and then their palms pressed squarely against his head. And together, they speak the words, "Receive the Holy Ghost." And it's done in this slow and sort of serious manner, and then slowly their hands are lifted off of the head. It possesses a real gravity for the moment, because it is a part of where the point where an immense power is being given to a man. The power of that fullness of the priesthood and the Holy Ghost assistance to a new apostle. But it also has the gravity of responsibility as well that it carries with it. That as their hands are placed upon his head, there's the same sense that you're going to need the Holy Ghost, because the responsibility is far beyond what you are capable of on your own. And that now, truly, he must stand up and be one to bear witness without reproach, and to be one who is bold in the face of adversity, to lead from the front, to fight for the rights of the church, for the rights of God, and for the faithful, to oversee all the operations underneath him, and especially that of priests, and even the grave responsibility of choosing and making new ones himself. Many of these things Bishop Nkomuke has already started to experience in his time in Nigeria. I don't think I have to tell you that it is not the most safe of places. Often throughout his priesthood, he's had to stand up against oppressive government, against the stripping of the rights of his people and of his church. He's had to stand in the way of corruption, avoid the complex of sectarian violence, navigate the waters of bandits and robbers and Boko Haram, and not to mention those of the SSPX and the resistance who regularly try stop his apostolate. He has navigated these well, but his troubles will only increase now with his consecration. And it made me think, as a parallel, with today's saint, a saint that I know is near and dear to many here, as we do have a large contingency of Polish people in the parish. Today's saint is that of Saint Stanislaus, Bishop of Krakow and martyr for the faith. His is an interesting example and story of one who has grave responsibility, and yet with that power of the Holy Ghost assisting him, stands bold and faces it head on, and is willing to do all necessary to protect his faithful. After he is made Bishop of Krakow, he soon realizes that the king His name is Boleslaus II. He is not what a Catholic country desires in a king. He is a reprobate and a true case of scandal for the people. He lives such an immoral lifestyle and has even in his life now captured and lived with a married woman whom he has stolen away from a nobleman. This great scandal. And here the new Bishop of Krakow is facing down a very angry and debauched man in Boleslaus. Yet he sees that it is his responsibility as the spiritual head of the whole of the city and of Krakow, and him, the king, being one of those members, to go and to correct him. And goes to the king and he sits before him and tells him that all that he is doing is wrong and that it is a scandal and is a shame for him to do as a Catholic king. And he must quit himself of it. He is giving the lip service from the king. Sure, I will stop. I hear what you're saying. Don't worry. Things will change. But in action, he only gets worse. A second time, Stanislaus has to go and rebuke him. King, you haven't changed a thing. You have only made your actions even more gravely sinful. And yet, the same lip service is returned, and the same inaction comes. This goes on a couple of times, till finally the king is fed up with the meddling bishop who is trying to put an end to his revelry. And he decides the best way to get rid of the man is to organize a fraud against him so that he may be arrested and imprisoned, or perhaps sent into exile. He knows of a property that Stanislaus has bought for the church. And that property he had purchased several years ago. The man who sold it, he had three heirs to which he left all of his fortune to. The man, the original property owner, had died. There's no other witnesses to the transaction other than the three sons. The king goes to the sons and he pays them a huge amount of money and he bribes them that they are to take, that he is going to call Stanislaus to the witness stand as not having paid the debt that is owed for the property, and that they shall not stand in the way of the prosecution going against him. They shall not bear witness that in reality he had already paid the large sum of money. And so it happens. Stanislaus is brought up on this suit, and it is claimed that he has not indeed paid what was justly owed to the man. And then Stanislaus takes the stand himself, and he calls for witnesses. He says, there were three others who were there at the transaction. His three sons, they can bear witness that I have paid. And he calls them to be the witnesses of the transaction. And each one takes the stand, and each one says not a word, maintaining silence, implicating the guilt of the bishop. Finally, Stanislaus realizes what is up, that he knows that he is being attacked. And so, he says, I have one final witness, but I need 3 days to prepare for him. Give me these 3 days, and I promise you I will produce a witness which you cannot deny. And so he is granted this, and he goes away, and for 3 days he prays and he fasts all throughout those 3 days. And on the third day, he has the court prepared, and he calls forth the witness. It is the name of the man whom he had bought the property from, the man who had died 2 years prior to the trial even taking place. He calls him forth from the tomb, and the man rises up out of it and comes and stands in the witness stands and bears witness and says, it is true, I have sold the property to Bishop Stanislaus, and it is also true, he has paid me everything in full. these accusations against him are false, and that it should be dismissed immediately. And with that, everybody in awe, Bishop Stanislaus goes over and takes the dead man by the hand and asks him if there's anything else that he needs from him. And the man says, "No, everything is fine. Please return me back to where once I come." And he brought the man back and he laid him in his tomb, and he resumed the slumber of death. Of course, now the case is dismissed, but the king is only further enraged, and his behavior grows worse, to the point that now all of the city of Krakow pleads with St. Stanislaus that he do something to stop the king. His interventions do not work. He explains to him the place in hell which he will obtain for himself if he doesn't stop. It has zero effect. Finally, after threats, he must implement the ruling of an excommunication against the king. And in doing so, the king has sealed the fate of the good bishop. And Stanislaus knew this would be his end. The king demands that his life be taken. Three times he sends a group of soldiers in to kill St. Stanislaus. The first group returns back, claiming that they tried, but they could not go through with the execution. But the man radiated this heavenly glory, this aura around him, and then physically they were stopped in their tracks, and they could not do the deed. He thought them ridiculous and sends them away, and he sends a second group. They too come back with the same report, and a third on top of it. Only further enraged, the king grabs the sword from one of the soldiers and goes to the chapel himself, opens the door, finds the holy bishop there in the midst of mass, and cleaves his head asunder with one blow, making him a martyr. The duty of a bishop, a man who had to do what he had to do, despite all opposition, and knowing full well that the weight of his office very might cost him his life, a price that he was willing to pay. It causes us to pause and to think and to realize the weight upon the shoulders of the bishops held today as well, and their own responsibility in these times in the church. And it calls each and every one of us to our own necessity, our duty of prayer, praying for these men to do their duty well, to cooperate with that Holy Ghost imposed upon them, to cooperate with the graces of the state, to resist the urge to cower, and to be strong in their face of adversity, and strong in their duties and their virtues. But it also reminds us, too, that we are not dissimilar. Yes, the calling is higher, yet for each and every one of us, we too must cooperate with grace. We must overcome our human frailty. We must stand strong for what is right and good and the rights of God and His church in our own little way. We must grow in virtue and in grace. And these are all supernatural actions that we cannot do truly on our own, but rather must be done with the assistance of heaven above. And as we read in the epistle, every best gift and perfect gift does truly come from above. It is in that asking for those graces that we find them there ready to help us. It is in realizing that act of virtue is oftentimes the more difficult one to make. It is realizing that oftentimes it is persevering through what is hard, in putting aside what is desired by ourselves, in embracing a selflessness in our lives, in looking not to what we can gain in the immediate, but what is the ultimate gain in the end, that we find that right way of acting, that need for calling out for grace, and that constant striving to cooperate with it. May God bless you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.